verse as we come to this week. A little bit different. There's going to be a little bit of a different spin on it as well. And so we've been doing this series because by getting our mindset around to think about whenever we're going to make a decision and a plan, whenever there's an opportunity that's before us, it's always good to sort of look at it and say, okay, God, before I make a decision, what do I need to do first? And that helps us. When we start to do that, we start to build a more effective and blessed life. When we start to look at the world and the opportunities that are presented before us and look at the things according to godly principles and morals, then that will enable us to build on solid ground. When we start to base our decisions based on our selfish needs and wants, often that leads us away from God and into trouble. Who's ever found that? But when we make it a priority to do what God says we need to do first, we still live under the blessing of God. This is what I would call our "what would Jesus do" moment. Hey, how's that? So in the face of rising anger, instead of punching that person out, what does God's word say I need to do first before reacting? When it comes to making a decision about my career or place of living, I want to know what God's opinion is first before making a decision. When it comes to how I'm to use my time, my talents, my resources, what does God's word say I need to do first? It's simple. Do the things that God calls us to do first and we'll be blessed. Do what we think is more important and we will stumble all over the place and we will lose our way. It's pretty simple. And it's the truth. We can lie to ourselves and think, no, I've got this. I know what I'm doing. I know I can make a go of this. But the truth of the matter is, if we don't put first things first, godly principles and morals first, friends, we will lose our way. Please do not fool yourself to think otherwise. So this week, we're going to look at, I want us to look at how God wants us to consider the nation of Israel first. So there's a little bit of a different spin on this. How God wants us to consider the nation of Israel first. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1, he said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." I tell you, I love that verse. What we believe in has the power to save everyone who believes. That is the power of the gospel. Friends, and he says, I'm not ashamed of that. I'm not ashamed of this message because he can see what happens. But then he says this, to the Jew first and for the Greek. To the Jew first. Israel were the first people to be chosen by God. In Genesis chapter 12, it says, speaking to Abram, he says, "I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you." The future nation of Israel. "I will make your name great and you'll be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you." As a result of choosing the nation of Israel to become his people first, all the world has been blessed because of it. Because it was through the nation of Israel that we were given the Ten Commandments that today still stands at the basis of most countries' laws and moralities. You may not believe it, but at the basis of most Western civilized nations and other nations of the world, the Ten Commandments is the founding moral and godly principles for that nation. The Old Testament and New Testament were written by Jewish authors. Jesus Christ was born a Jew, and his message of salvation was given to the Jewish people first. And in fact, in John chapter 4, Jesus, speaking to the woman at the well, says, "For salvation is of the Jews." The gospel of Jesus Christ which has gone out and blessed the whole world, is about a Jewish Messiah given to Jewish followers to share God's love and salvation to the world. Yet we know that the Jews have rejected Jesus Christ as their Messiah. So the Apostle Paul explains it like this. So I'm going to read this from the Message translation. I know some of you may have a heart attack, but it really does give a good explanation. It simplifies what Paul is saying here for everyone, and that's what it's about. Amen. So Romans chapter 11, Paul says this. Does this mean then that God is so fed up with Israel that he'll have nothing more to do with them? Hardly. So, we're not talking about rejection. God has been too long involved with Israel, has too much invested to simply wash his hands of them. That's great. The next question is, are they down for the count? Are they out of this for good? And the answer is a clear-cut no. Ironically, when they walked out, they left the door open and the outsiders, that's us, walked in. But the next thing you know, the Jews were starting to wonder if perhaps they have walked out on a good thing. Hallelujah. They're coming home. Now, if their leaving triggered this worldwide coming of non-Jewish outsiders to God's kingdom, just imagine the effect of their coming back. What a homecoming. And we're going to be there as well. I've got plane tickets for all of you. Amen. Perhaps I should clarify. Behind and underneath all this, there is a holy, God-planted, God-tended root. If the primary root of the tree is holy, there's bound to be some holy fruit. Turn to the person next to you and call them a holy. Some of the tree branches were pruned and you wild olive shoots were grafted in. That's us. Yet the fact that you are now fed by that rich and holy root gives you no cause to gloat over the pruned branches. Right? If God didn't think twice about taking pruned shears to the natural branches, why would he hesitate over you? He wouldn't give it a second thought. I want to lay all this out on the table as clearly as I can, friends. This is complicated. It would be easy to misinterpret what's going on and arrogantly assume that you're royalty and they're just rabble out on their ears for good. But that's not it at all. This hardness on their part, on the part of the insider Israel towards God, is temporary. Its effect is to open things up to all the outsiders so that we end up with a full house. And I love this. Before it's all over, there will be a complete Israel. Hallelujah. This is why we get on board with Christian Friends of Israel. And minister lost. This is what God is doing. So why not get on board and support what God's doing? From this point of view, as you hear and embrace the good news of the message, it looks like the Jews are God's enemies. But look at it from the long-range perspective of God's overall purpose. They remain God's oldest friends. God's gifts and God's call are under full warranty, never cancelled, never rescinded. The other translation that everybody knows of is this. For God, the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. The reason why we can quote that is because it applies to the Jews. We claim it for our own gifts and callings, which is good, which is right. But in its context, Paul used it to say, friends, what God gifts, what God calls, he never takes back. And he's talking about the nation of Israel. For there was a time, not so long ago, when you were on the outs with God. But then the Jews slammed the door on him and things opened up for you. Now they are out on the outs, but with the door held wide open for you, they have a way back in. In one way or another, God makes sure that we all experience what it means to be outside, so that he can personally open the door and welcome us back in. That's an awesome reading of that scripture. I love it. So even though Israel doesn't yet recognize Jesus as the Messiah, they are still a spiritually significant group of people that God is looking to bring back under his rulership to join us together. Church and Jew, to make us one new group of people, one new man under Christ. So Israel has been one of God's landmarks to an unbelieving world. Who knows what a landmark is? So when you're driving along and you see that McDonald's sign, you say, after that McDonald's, I need to turn on the next street on the right. It's a reference point that we use in life. There are a lot of landmarks that we have in our life. And Israel is one of God's landmarks for us as the people of God. Paul says, in one way or another, God makes sure that we all experience what it means to be outside, so that he can personally open the door and welcome us back in. When we study God's dealings and relationship with the nation of Israel, it helps us to understand how God actually deals with us, with the issues and the struggles that we have in our own life. Landmarks help us to steer clear of damage. Some years ago, a little church on the coast of England was ruined in a hurricane. The damage was so extensive that the congregation thought that they would not be able to rebuild the church. Then one day, a representative of the British Admiralty, the British Navy, came to the clergyman to ask him if they intended to rebuild the church. The clergyman explained to the general or whoever he was, to say, listen, we've looked at it and the damage is so extensive, we just don't have the ability as a congregation to be able to spend the money to repair it. And this is what the British Admiral said to the clergy. He said, well, said the representative of the British Navy, if you do not rebuild the church, we will. The church spire is on all of our charts and maps. It is the landmark by which the ships of the seven sea steer their course. See, the nation of Israel was chosen by God for us as a people to be a landmark by which we, his people, can steer our course. They are our reference point. When we look to them, look what God is doing, it helps us to know what our direction is in life. And as a spiritual landmark, the nation of Israel and God's relationship to the nation of Israel helps us to understand the faithfulness of God. Paul said in that passage from Romans chapter 11, does this mean then that God is so fed up with Israel that he will have nothing more to do with them? Hardly. So we're not talking about rejection. God has been too long involved with Israel, has too much invested to simply wash his hands of them. See, because God is faithful to the nation of Israel, even when they have rejected his Messiah, even when they do things that go against God's laws and principles, God has proven time and time again that he never backs away from that relationship, that he remains faithful to that nation, even in the point of rejection. So when God made a covenant with Abram, he said, in you all the nations of the world will be blessed, and I will give you this land. Today, the nation of Israel is under such conflict, we tend to think, man, I think that promise is up. The world is going to win and Israel is going to get kicked out. But by looking at what God is doing with Israel and what he's going to do in the future, we know that God is committed to his relationship to his people. He doesn't back out from his commitments. Did you know that God has a commitment to you? God has a commitment to you. And it's all well and good for someone to stand up and say, God is committed to you. But we can say, well, show me the evidence. I say this, look at what God is doing with the nation of Israel. They are our reference point. Because one day they're going to be come back and be fully restored as a nation. And so, friends, if God can do it to them and proven it with them, how much more can we be confident of God's faithfulness to us? Amen. John, 1 John chapter 1 says this: if we confess our sins, he is faithful. He's proven himself and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. History through the people of Israel has shown that God is a faithful God and that he doesn't break away from his promises. The nation of Israel is a great example of this. So as another spiritual landmark, Israel also helps us to believe in the power of God. Paul says it would be easy to misinterpret what's going on and arrogantly assume that you're royalty and they're just rabbits, rabble. They're just rabbits. As long as they're not pork. Is that enough, woman? out on the areas for good. But before it's, the last line is really, before it's all over, there will be a complete Israel. When you look at what is happening, continuously happening to the nation of Israel, all that every year the UN get up and pass a resolution, which Australia doesn't participate in and some of the other nations of the world don't, but for the removal of Israel from their promised land. Every year the UN passes this resolution. And so there is this anti-Israel sentiment that is in the world and people are wanting to remove them. And what we're seeing through the terrorist happenings a couple of months ago, you can see it continuously going on. And even at the point where the nation of Israel at one point were scattered around the nations of the world, virtually decimated and taken into captivity, well, they were virtually on the point of extinction as a nation. But yet they eventually found themselves to be back as a people in their own homeland. And in Ezekiel chapter 37, which we've heard today a couple of times in this meeting already, the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 37, he says this. God told him to say this. Then he said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, 'Our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off.' But then God says, 'Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel.'" Hallelujah. See, even at the point of virtual extinction, even if the bones are dead and been and dry, there's nothing in them. Everything that was in those bones is gone. You cannot come back. But God says, "Well, let me tell you, I don't care what everyone else is saying, Ezekiel, I made a promise. And even if we've just got dry bones, prophesy to those bones and I'm going to bring it back to life." There has never been an example throughout human history where a nation has been able to reestablish itself, having been decimated and scattered over hundreds of years. Over hundreds of years where they've been totally decimated and scattered until the nation of Israel was reformed in 1948. Israel returned as a nation is a modern day miracle. May 14th, 1948. Speaking on the 65th anniversary of the liberation of the Jews from the Nazi concentration camps, Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu declared that the return of the Jewish people to their homeland was the fulfillment of biblical prophecy. This is what he said. He said, "The Jewish people rose from the ashes and destruction, from a terrible pain that can never be healed. Armed with the Jewish spirit, the justice of man, and the vision of the prophets, we sprouted new branches and grew deep roots. Dry bones became covered with flesh a spirit filled them, and they lived and stood on their own feet as Ezekiel prophesied. See, God's ability to reestablish the nation of Israel proves to us, is one of the landmarks that proves to us the ability of God to do the impossible in our lives. Because friends, you know, one of our landmarks that we have in society is, so, you know, if they could put a man on the moon, surely they can fix up the internet. It's one of our landmarks. Well, let me tell you this. If God can restore the nation of Israel, who have been decimated and virtually wiped out, scattered, surely what can God do with us in our situation? Amen. No matter what sins we have committed, no matter how bad we are, no matter what has been taken away from us, no matter how long our promises have been dead and lying in a valley of dry bones, let me tell you, God has shown that firstly He is faithful to forgive us of our sins, and God has shown us that He has the power and the ability to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and to fulfill any promises He has made to us. Amen. Whatever the media, the experts want to tell you about what is happening to Israel as a nation, know what the Word of God says, which is, before it's all over, there will be a complete Israel. And let me tell you, for that as our landmark this morning, this is your word to take away today. Before it's all over, there will be a complete, what is your name? There will be a complete Adriano, full restoration. There will be a complete Sue, restoration. Whatever you put your name in there, before it's all over, let me tell you this, that God has the power to bring about full restoration. So, as a spiritual landmark, Israel also helps us to see the plans of God. Zechariah prophesied this in Zechariah chapter 12. It says, tell the people, I'm going to make Jerusalem a cup that will send all the surrounding people really. That's easy. You look at world history. Judah will be besieged as well as Jerusalem. On that day, when all the nations of the earth are gathered against her, I will make Jerusalem an immovable rock for all the nations. All who try to move it will injure themselves. Hello, don't do it, boys. On that day, I will make the clans of Judah like a fire pot in a wood pile, like a flaming torch among sheaves. They will consume all the surrounding peoples, right and left, but Jerusalem will remain intact in her place. The Lord will save the dwellings of Judah first, so that the honor of the house of David and of Jerusalem's inhabitants may not be greater than that of Judah. On that day, the Lord will shield those who live in Jerusalem, so that the feeblest among them will be like David, and the house of David will be like God, like the angel of the Lord going before them. On that day, I will set out to destroy all the nations that attack Jerusalem. This is because God is planning to use Jerusalem as the center of the final conflict, when all the nations of the world will gather together to put one final assault upon the Jews, will gather together and come against the nation of Israel and upon the people of God, known as the Battle of Armageddon. There's coming a time where the nations are going to be so fed up with Israel, they're going to come against her. And at the Battle of Armageddon, one of the first signs is sneezing. At the Battle of Armageddon, Christ will enter through the east gate of Jerusalem and put an end to the battle and reestablish his physical kingdom on the earth. Acts chapter 1, it says this, when the disciples were with Jesus, after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. The disciples were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, that'd be amazing, like, zip, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand there looking into the sky? This same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven." The place that this happened was on the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. And let me tell you, on the Mount of Olives is where Jesus is going to return and walk into Jerusalem to make his return on the earth. And so, friends, the more we see what is happening with the Jewish people and their homeland, especially as they were starting to return to their homeland, we're praying for that Aelia process, however it is. As they're returning back to their own nation, and we see all the conflict that is going on around Jerusalem and the people of Israel, the more we should realize that we are getting closer to the return of Christ. Paul says, Romans chapter 13, he said, "You know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake up from your sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed." Paul says, he challenges us back then, 2,000 years ago. He says, get ready, because it could be any time soon where Christ is coming back. And then we have Peter the Apostle and also James, both wrote this. They said, the end of all things is at hand. James says, the coming of the Lord is at hand. That was 2,000 years ago. But now we're starting to see through Israel as a sign, as a landmark, as to the coming of Christ, that things are getting closer than ever before. They believe the end was near back then, and it's what the church has been speaking about and believing for all that time, over 2,000 years. So when we look at Israel as our landmark, as our sign of the end times, it should be clear as to see that Christ's return is very soon. The signs are there for us all to see. God has reestablished the nation of Israel. Jews from around the world are coming back to their homeland. Jews are turning to Christ as their Messiah. God is building his church and grafting both Jew and Christian together to form one new man in Christ. This is why we support the work of Christian Friends of Israel, because that is part of what God is doing, bringing Jew and Christian together to form one new man. So if it's God's desire to make Israel become our brothers and sisters in Christ, then how can we leave them behind? Mary Wilson was a nurse from Dallas, Texas, who served in the Second World War. She is a recipient of the Silver Star, and she bore the nickname the Angel of Anzio. The Allied forces attempted a daring breakout down in the boot of Italy during World War II by launching an amphibious landing on Anzio Beach. Unfortunately, the Allies got pinned down from all the fighting, from all the defensive action, and they came dangerously close to being driven back into the ocean. Mary Wilson was the head of 51 army nurses who went ashore during that battle. The fighting was so intense that bullets tore through her tent as she assisted the surgeon. When the risk became very extreme, arrangements were made to get all of the nurses out into safety, but Mary would have none of it. She refused to leave her patients in the heat of battle. Years later, when she related her story, she said this, "How could I possibly leave them? I was a part of them." You see, friends, God is doing something with us, but he's also doing something with the nation of Israel. God hears the cry of his chosen people, Israel, and he hears the cry of the church. And at no point has God ever or will ever desert us in our time of need. Even the people of Israel, whom he has chosen. The next big move of God will be where all of Jerusalem will come back under Israel's control to set up for the return of Christ. And that realization should cause us to want to pray for them, to stand with them, to not leave them behind, How can we leave them when they are a part of us and we're a part of them? This is what God calls us to. God is building this relationship right now throughout our world, where the church and the Jew are coming together. With the Second World War behind him, German Lutheran pastor Martin Niemöller wrote his now famous confession, "I Didn't Speak Up." He said, "In Germany, the Nazis came first for the communists. I didn't speak up because I wasn't a communist. Then they came for the Jews, and I didn't speak up because I wasn't a Jew. Then they came for the trade unionists. I didn't speak up because I wasn't a trade unionist. Then they came for the Catholics, and I didn't speak up because I wasn't Catholic. Then they came for me, and by that time, there was no one left up to speak for me." See, through the gracious planning and ways of God, we are a part of the nation of Israel, and they are a part of us. Therefore, friends, how could we not speak up for the nation of Israel? How could we leave them behind when God is coming to bring them back and join us together? How could we not speak up for them when we see all that's going on around the world and the attacks that are upon our future brothers and sisters in Christ? How could we not speak up for them? And so we look, Psalm 122 says this: "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. And remember Genesis chapter 12. I will make you into a great nation, and I'll bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you." That's us. "And whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." And this is why we as a church always want to minister and reach out to the Jewish nation through Christian Friends of Israel. Our strategy is always at the beginning of the year, the first month of the year, that we put as our mission focus upon the Jewish people. Before we do anything else, we concentrate on reaching out to the Jews through Christian Friends of Israel. It's been our strategy for the last 14 years going on, and we continue to do it because we believe in it. We believe in the principles of God to put first things first. So let's pray this morning. So we've been speaking about the nation of Israel, but in essence, the message is this: that because Israel is a landmark for us, it helps us to see the faithfulness of God. It helps us to understand the plans of God, but also to believe in the power of God. And sometimes, maybe in your situation, there are times where you've lost your way, gone off course, feel overwhelmed. What God is doing in Israel, what God does in our lives, in the church, are signposts, are reference points for you to once again see and understand the faithfulness of God, to understand the plans of God, and to see and believe in the power of God. Whatever has been lost from you, whatever people or you, through your mistakes or what others have done to you, the wrongs that others have done to you, what has been taken away from you, even if it's lying in even if your past hopes and promises are lying in a valley full of dead and dry bones, know this: that at any point, God has the ability to speak to those dry bones and bring those promises to life. He did it with the nation of Israel. He did it with you, and he can do it again. And let's believe this, that before it's all over, there will be a full restoration in our life. Amen? Amen. Amen. Lord, we just pray today. We just bring this before you, God. Thank you for your faithfulness. God, thank you, Lord, that you never back away from your promises. The promises that you have made to us, God, are set eternally. They cannot be moved. Even when we fail you, God, even when we turn our back on you, even when others come and attack us that seem so greater and more powerful than us, God, there is no principality or power. There is no mistake that we make that is far in excess of what you are able to do in us. And God, you are so faithful. You are so committed to your word. Let God's word be true and every man a liar. Such is the power of your word. Your promises are eternal. Our mistakes are temporary. Your promises will reign supreme. Your word will be forever. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray for the people here this morning. If there's discouragement, Holy Spirit, if there is a sense of failure, if there is a sense of loss, a sense of hopelessness, whatever it is that is holding us back, God, even for us as a church, the promises of this church, the prophetic word over this church, whatever is holding us back, we believe in the God who is able to speak to the dry bones and make them live again. I declare that for anyone here today, God, let hope arise. Let hope arise in their hearts, Lord, through your faithfulness and through your power. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Praise God.